Okay, in the first half, we covered some ground that's maybe a little atypical for this assembly since it's mostly a preaching. The second half, or teaching rather, we'll get into more flipping of the Bible pages in the second half, but it's just interesting to even look at what's going on contemporaneously with while we're here, the protests and the demonstrators and things like that. You know, this country has a rich history of protests, so protests in itself isn't a bad thing. That's how this country even got started. There's such things as a protest that's positive and others that are negative. And part of what we have to do is be somewhat discerning on the kind of things that we're involved in. But that's up to each of us to do that. But anyway, we talked about that a lot of the people who are involved in these things can't differentiate or don't differentiate between right and wrong. And maybe because of the way they've been trained under this values clarification curriculum, and its offshoots, it is called different things, that they really don't know the difference between right and wrong. And so they do things that we don't consider quite right, the way they trample on other people's rights and property and get violent and do those kinds of things that really are not productive. But again, it's because these people generally just don't know any better. But we have some needs, and we talked about basic need that a man has, and that's to be saved from his sin and to be regenerated in new life. But also we have some other needs that I want to get to here in the second half of the teaching, and that is that we have a need for companionship. That's why we're here. I mean, these protesters and the occupiers have a need for companionship too. That's another one of the needs that's built into us. And in fact, if you study nature, you can just see it all over. Animals and birds and insects all flock together. They have a need to be together. As an example, take a bees. If bees are cast out of the swarm, they don't live very long. They die. They can't survive on their own. And animals don't like being alone either, loners. They want to be part of a herd. If they're cut out of a herd, hunters will get them, or other people or other animals, other predators will get them. You know, that's kind of interesting, but as interesting as that is, it really points up the higher need that man has for companionship. And that's something that's really very important. There's an interesting verse in Psalms 55 that kind of points up some of this need. And I'll talk about this too, because this really is pulled a little bit out of context, but it doesn't make any less a kind of a sweet verse. It said, we took, and this is David talking, King David, we took sweet counsel together and walked together into the house of God in company. In other words, he said that we sat and we had real deep conversation, sweet conversation. We spent some time together. Could have been around the Word of God, or maybe it wasn't around the Word of God. But then they walked together. They talked before they walked, and then they went to the house of God in company. Now, in company can mean a couple different things. It could mean the two of them went together to the house of God, unto the house of God, or it could be in company, which frequently is used in especially the Old Testament, talking about the company of heaven, the host of heaven, where you really go into this mob of people, this mass of people, in the house of God. So it could be either one of them, but it really doesn't make much difference which one it is. What's important is that these people did talk together, they walked together, and they went to the house of God together, but they were together. And that's what companionship is. But you know, we really have to kind of keep in mind that companionship in and of itself, it has some desires and some demands of us. And what's important for us is that we need to have the right kind of company, not just company, but the right kind of company. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Actually, we'll read 6:14 through about, I guess, the end of the chapter. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? The word companionship is the same word as fellowship, fellows in a ship. So it says, don't be a fellow in a ship with somebody who's not an unbeliever, or who's not a believer, who is an unbeliever. And so the converse is true. be yoked with somebody who is a believer, is what he's saying here. Verse 15, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So we see here that having the right kind of company is important. Talking about the wrong kind of company. This really becomes a major problem in society, especially the Christian society, of finding and having and keeping the right kind of company, the right kind of companionship. In fact, a lot of the ills and woes and tragedies that go on in society today would be avoided or at least minimized if some thought were really given to the company that we keep and the companions we keep. It's really important that we discriminate in who we do affiliate with. Now, discrimination has turned out to be one of these nasty words. Conventional wisdom says discrimination is bad. But it's really not bad when you really think about what you need to discriminate about. Not the wrong kind of things, but the right kind of things. So it's important that we, as Christians, be discriminate in who we marry, who we're in business with, who we hire, who we fire, you know, how we operate, if, to the degree we can. Now, it's not always possible, but also our church affiliation and other affiliations we have. It could be sports teams, or it could be whatever group that you run around with, golfing buddies. It's important that we really think about the kind of people we're around. You want to be light to people, but at the same time, you don't want their darkness, if they are darkness, to then permeate your light, weaken your light. So you want the right kind of company. It's not only important to have the right kind of company, but it's also important to have the right kind of Christian company. A while ago when I quoted the, I had on the board Psalm 55, I said it was taken a little bit out of context. Let's go back and take a look at Psalm 55 just to see what I mean, because there's some importance here for us. Psalm 55. This is one of David's psalms, and it really is a prophetic psalm. So what he's talking about here is what's going to happen on down in the tribulation before the saints go into the kingdom. But let's start in verse 3, Psalm 55, verse 3. Said, because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. So what David's talking about here, this friend of his who's going to go to they had sweet counsel with, and who they walked together, and who they went to the house, and who he went to the house of God together with, is somebody who hates him, not somebody who's a bosom buddy. Jump on down to verse 9. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it, upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst of thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me, that did not magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. So we see here that it's wickedness. And it's really not a buddy, somebody who wishes to do David harm. This is a treacherous person. It's not a warm and friendly and buddy, somebody we'd call a brother. Jump on down to verse 20. He hath put his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. We know who breaks his covenant, talking about the Antichrist. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. So we see here a verse that sounds like it's the kind of person we ought to be going to church with, who should be a Christian buddy, but it's not. It's somebody whose heart's against him. So we see somebody that's whose wickedness somebody's going to break a covenant. You know, this is undoubtedly the man of sin, or maybe this time he's a son of perdition. But anyway, it's somebody who is not a healthy person to be with. So having Christian company, the right kind of Christian company, is really important. By contrast, let's look at Psalm 119, 119th Psalm. Now, the 119th Psalm, as you all know, is all about the Word of God. Every one of these segments or chapters or paragraphs in the 119th Psalm features something about the Word of God, different aspects. Look at Psalm 119, verse 63, where it says, I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. That's the kind of Christian company we should desire. The person here, to be with them that fear thee, that's who believe in God, who have a relationship with God that's important to them, and that keep thy precepts. In other words, to keep his word. They study the word. They understand the word. They gather around the word. And so it's really important to be with like-minded people and who are your Christian companions. In fact, if you look over to verse 89 in the same chapter, it says that forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So God's word is eternal in the heavens. He's settled it there. It's taken care of. But also it means it's going to last forever. So it's important that we understand and gather around people who like to study the word, who like to gather around the word and help each other understand the word. That's the kind of companion we need. The word lasts forever. And that's, we're going to need it. We're going to be studying the word forever. And in fact, you know, if you go back to, we won't go there, but Psalm 12 says that the Word of God, that he's preserved his Word and he's keeping it forever. That's how come we have the Bible today, that his Word is more precious than silver. It's like silver refined in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And he said he'll keep it and he'll preserve it. And it's important for us to understand that. So it's important to have the word. Let's look at Proverbs 13, verse 20. Go to another one of the wisdom books here. Proverbs 13, verse 20. It said, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So it's important, more important to be with wise people. Those are people who have understanding, who have the knowledge and understanding, particularly of God's word, rather than the fools who don't understand God's word, who don't have an interest in God's word. We might say the people or the protesters and the occupiers and those kind of people might be fools. They don't want to acknowledge the things of God and the things that are important to us. And I think here, this also points up, to me anyway, that the whole philosophy of attending whatever church you want, it really makes no difference as long as you attend a church. You know, that's wrong. God doesn't want that for his family, the body of Christ. He thinks it's very important that we do understand that we need to be with people who have the same kind of mind, those people who love to study God's word rightly divided, 2 Timothy 2:15, and who also respect and honor the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's really important for us to do. So let's take a look at an application of this in Philippians 2:25. See what Paul has to say to us here. Philippians 2, verse 25. This is one of the, I think, it's just an amazing verse to me. It says, Philippians 2:25, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. Can you imagine what an honor it was to be Epaphroditus and to be called a companion of Paul's, be called a companion in labor, my brother, my fellow soldier, and he's your messenger. He's taken the words that I've told him, that's 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things I've said unto you, commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And that's the living example of 2 Timothy 2:2, Epaphroditus going out and taking the word to other people, to other believers, or maybe people who don't believe but need to hear the word anyway. And he that ministered to my wants. He's a guy that's taking care of me. He saw that I didn't have need for the physical kind of things besides the spiritual kind of things. So So it's really important. And that's the kind of thing we're called to be in fellowship here, in assembly, in companionship, that we're called to be a companion. We're called to be a brother. We're called to be a fellow soldier and a messenger and a minister. And that's the kind of Christian company that we want to have. But Paul also warns us about the wrong kind of Christian company, and he does it in multiple times. But let's look back at 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. And we'll start, start in verse 9. Where Paul says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such and one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among yourself that wicked person. So he says, you know, don't even affiliate with people who have the wrong kind of attitude, who are more concerned about things of the flesh than the things of the spirit. And, you know, just kind of keep yourself separate from them. You can't do it entirely because you'd have to go out of the world to do that, as it says. So, you know, while you need to do this, it's something in your thought processes you need to be attentive to rather than something that you need to obey right to the letter. Otherwise, you're going to have to go out and establish your own commune. You're going to have to go out, you know, of this world. And that just doesn't really benefit anybody, yourself or others. The importance of companionship is too ingrained in us, and we need each other. And therefore, Paul just wants to warn us. He also warns us in 2 Thessalonians 3. Let's take a look there, 2 Thessalonians 3. We'll start in verse 6, even though it says verse 14. Second Thessalonians 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. And so he goes through several verses, but he says that down at the end in verse 13, but ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So even though we may have people who aren't honoring the name of the Lord Jesus Christ based on their actions, and we're not fruit checkers, by the way, that's not our job. But if somebody is obviously, you know, trying to subvert the doctrines that are important to us, or misbehaving, then that person needs to be admonished. So we need to take care of our own house, keep it clean, and that's what that's all about. So there's real value in Christian fellowship. In fact, if we look at Romans 15, we'll look at the first couple of verses in Romans 15. Gives us an example of the kind of what we need to do and bearing each other up. It says, Romans 15, verses 1 and 2, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. So our focus should be on the other person, not on ourselves and our needs. We ought to be concerned about the needs of the other person. Everybody has strengths and everybody has weaknesses. And one thing about being in fellowship is that you can build your own weaknesses up based on somebody else who has some strength and help you, edify you. And the same thing you can do. You can help build other people up and help edify them if they have weaknesses. And that's a support system that we really need, and that's what we're talking about here. We need this support. We need companions. We need fellows in that ship who can help us pull the oars or whatever we're doing and keep us going on the same path. We need that stability. And that's the proposition that we offer each other in fellowship. It's not us, it's the other person. And this is in Christ, remember. That's where our real value is. Well, another need, vital need of people in Christ, besides companionship, is comfort. We all need to be comforted. If you look at this world and what's going on in this world, I mean, it's just full of not only Romans 1 kind of stuff or Galatians 5, but Paul tells us in Romans 8 that we're in a fallen world and it's a corrupted world. But it's just full of sorrow and pain and agony and corruption and misery and all the other negatives you can think of. And unfortunately, every family gets affected by this. We all have sorrow. We all have misery. We all have things going on we don't want to go on. That's part of being alive and being in the flesh. But we need comfort, without question. But where does this comfort come from? We know the world can't comfort us because we're the world's victims. We're that's the way we are. We exist in a fallen world, and therefore we get all the garbage that comes with that. Well, our only answer is God. God's the only person, the only one that can comfort us, and He does it in multiple ways. First of all, if we look at John 14, we see some comments the Lord Jesus Christ made to His disciples on the evening before He went to the cross. So he's telling His disciples that there's a whole bunch of things they need to do after He departs. Well, unfortunately, at that time, they still didn't understand that Christ had to die, and especially didn't understand He was going to die for their sins. We're told that in the Scriptures. But He was trying to encourage them, trying to build them up. So He tells them in verse 16, chapter 14, verse 16, He said, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter," that's a paraclete, "that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." It's talking about Pentecost. "And I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." So Christ says, I won't leave you comfortless. You need comfort. If you wouldn't have said that, if they didn't need the comfort. So we all need it, and that's just a given. We all need somebody to come along. And what the Comforter does is He comes alongside us and helps us, someone to speak kindly about us and speak kindly to us, and somebody who supports us. That's part of that support system we have. Now, this is the spiritual side rather than the physical side and the mental part of ourselves. You know, God comforts our spirits with His Holy Spirit. That's what He says here. Who indwells us. In fact, if you jump down to verse 26, Christ says in verse 16 that I'll send you the Comforter. In verse 26, He says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." This is kind of an interesting verse. You ought to probably kind of keep it in your memory, because a lot of people will say, especially when you're witnessing to someone, well, how could somebody who's ignorant, fisherman, uneducated, kind of people, other than Dr. Luke, who wrote Luke, how could they remember this stuff? I can't even remember what somebody said yesterday or this morning. You know, how could these people remember verbatim what Christ said to them or they said to each other? And this verse says, He said, the Spirit's going to cause you to do that. I'm going to cause everything I said for you to remember. I'm going to have you understand it. And you will. He also says later on, well, flip over to chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. He says, I have many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. So we know here from this verse, these verses, that the things to come, that's how we found out about the book of the Revelation. And some of the Jewish epistles, those were all to come from that time. So it's the Holy Spirit, one of His ministries to at least Israel, was for them to remember all things that Christ told them so they could write it down in a book so we could have it, we could study it, and it's going to be there for all eternity for us to study. So it's the Holy Spirit that indwells us, that comforts us in the body of Christ. Ephesians 1:13 tells us that just the very second we believe, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. We're sealed with the Spirit Himself. We have the Spirit in us, and it's really important to us. Let's look at Romans 8, verse 26. We'll see another ministry of the Holy Spirit for us. Romans 8:26. An important aspect of this comfort. Romans 8:26. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. We have all this agony and sorrow and trouble, and we don't know how even to pray. I mean, sometimes you don't absolutely have no idea what to pray, but the Spirit helps us. It helps us with groanings that we can't understand, and it helps us to understand, and hopefully it shows us some places in the Word of God that'll help us. Well, we also then get comforted in His Word. And if we look at Romans 15:4, we'll see this. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So we get great comfort from the Word of God. I mean, we already knew that, but it's comforting, I guess, to know that this is real for us if you're in the Word of God. You know, God is spoken of here in verse 5, it's kind of interesting, as a God of patience and consolation. God's patient with us. If it weren't for the patience, I mean, we probably wouldn't even be here. We're glad that He's long-suffering. But He also says that patience applies to us. We need to be patient in studying the Word of God. We need to be diligent and learning the Word of God. And as a result, He's a God of consolation. He consoles us. And that's important for us to remember. We'll see that in a little bit later here. But He's also, in verse 13, it says, now the God of peace fill you with all joy and peace, and believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. So God is also the God of hope, which is really important. And in the last verse of this chapter 15, it says, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So God is also the God of peace. So we have the God of patience, consolation, the God of hope, and the God of peace. And God gives us all of these things. Those are just rich blessings that we have. Peace and hope and consolation and patience. Those are the things that we need. Consolation is a Greek word that has the same base Greek word. It comes from a Greek word. It has the same Greek word as comfort, or comforter, which is paraclete. And this is paraklesis. And it means, one of the meanings that it has is to call near or draw near. And so that's what we're doing when we're comforted. We're drawing near. We're going to draw near to God by His Word and in His Word by the Holy Spirit. And that's really important for us to have that kind of relationship. But He also says in these verses that because of that, He wants us to be like-minded and of one mind and voice. And so that's important for us too. We have the mind of Christ, we're told in 1 Corinthians. And therefore, you know, we ought to be of the same mind that He has. And that's how we're comforted. We're not comforted by trying to be different or difficult or doing our own thing. God wants us in step with Him and His thinking, what He sees as best for it. He knows our need, not our wants. So He's wanting to satisfy that. So we're, you know, as we draw near to Him, we want to have one heart with Him. And that's what that's all about. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4. You know, these verses you're all familiar with because we normally hear them at funeral services or memorial services, but it's very comforting when we read these verses. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. He doesn't say we don't sorrow, and he doesn't say anywhere that He'll take the sorrow away from us, but He says sorrow not as those who have no hope, meaning that we have hope. We know what that hope is. It's true. It's not a wishful thinking, but it's a certain reality that's there, and it's going to be true. It's going to be fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ and God. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So they get to go ahead of us, if you're still alive at that time. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. These are the words of God. And he starts out and says, you know, don't sorrow like those people who have no hope. You know, you can sorrow, you're going to have some grief, but you also have a hope that's sure. And so comfort one another with these words. We get the comfort of the word. Let's look at another applications in 2 Corinthians 1. This is a passage that, again, you ought to be familiar with. We'll just read a couple verses, but I would certainly suggest that you read all of 2 Corinthians, by the way, is when Paul wrote this, he was kind of in the depths of despair. He was really, all the things going on around him was getting to him. It's very obvious the way he talks, but it's wonderful to see Paul's attitude, even though he had been through all of these horrible kinds of things in the sea and getting all the stripes on his back, his back laid open and getting stoned and people, his own countrymen, not liking him and rejecting him, and even the people that were believers were rejecting his message and turning back like the Galatians were. His attitude. Anyway, 2 Corinthians 1, let's just do verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 is the key verse, by the way, in 2 Corinthians. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. It's really interesting as you think about this, that Paul, even though he had all this suffering and problems going on, his first thought was to glorify God. You know, that's where it was for him and the Lord Jesus Christ. They get the glory. He got none. And then his second thought was not even himself yet. He says, you guys are my thought. You know, we can comfort each other. I can comfort you. You can comfort me. You need this comfort. You're going to go through the same suffering as Christ. And therefore, you know, you need that comfort. And that's what he's talking about here, that Paul is more interested in us than what he was himself, and in God first and foremost, and that's where he wants us to be. We also have another need that's very important for us here besides companionship and comfort, and that's for communion. So we've got the three C's up here, and that's again something we do here in an assembly like this. This goes beyond our physical companionship. It really gets down into the inner man kind of issues, the soul and spirit kind of issues. It involves more than just an ordinance of communion or a remembrance ritual. It really gets into much deeper, kind of like companionship. The word that's used in the Bible, in the New Testament, for communion 12 times out of about 20 times that it's used, it's the same word as companionship, and that is fellowship. So this is even a deeper meaning of fellowship than companionship. So they're kind of similar, but it's a difference with a distinction, as I like to say. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. The last verse in 2 Corinthians. Where Paul in this benediction says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. So he says here that we have the communion of the Holy Ghost. But it's also pretty important to see what Paul is saying here. He's got another one of his little triplets that he likes to use. The love, or the grace, love, and communion. And that's important for us to know because we need each of those three things. We need love. And we have the love of God. We saw that in Romans 5:8 and other places. But God loves us. But he also gives us grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that free gift of grace, which we saw about in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, and how we get that grace. But he also says we need this communion. And God is the one that supplies these needs. It's not what we do. We keep thinking we got to do these things, but it's not. It's God. And so I have to emphasize again that this communion, idea of communion, is a much deeper concept than most people think of when they think about communion. And it's more than communing with nature. It's more than just communing with each other, which is important, but it's deeper than that. Let's look at Philippians 1:5. Philippians 1:5. We also see that he tells us that we need to have communion in the Holy Ghost in Philippians 1:5, that for your fellowship in the gospel, or in the gospel rather, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Actually, we should start in verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so he goes on down and talks about some other important aspects. It's important for us to understand that we need to have sweet communion with other believers. We saw that a little bit earlier in having the right kind of Christian companionship. But, you know, so many people perverting the gospel, not just perverting it, they're outright destroying the gospel. But we need people who teach the right kind of gospel, the gospel of God's grace, and who are willing to proclaim it. You know, we need to be able to, I don't know whether it's answer, or we just need to stand up for the gospel. Let the gospel stand up for itself if we proclaim it. But we need to have a fellowship with people of like mind and like faith, and that's in the gospel. That's the only standard, the only foundation that we really have. He also says, if we go to chapter 3 in Philippians, that he also thinks it's important for us to have communion in Christ's sufferings. Now, a lot of us think, gee, you know, it's nice having the Holy Spirit. It's nice having the gospel. But now do I have to suffer? You know, we suffer enough in this world. Why do I have to suffer with Christ? Well, it's important for us to understand that communion is more than just enjoying our salvation or sharing it with others. If we look at verse 7, it says, but what things were gained for me, this is right after Paul talked about his pedigree, you know, just rehearsed his career, how wonderful it was as a Jew. Now he says, but what things were gained for me, those I count loss for Christ. Yes, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So he said that, you know, really, I have this great desire to suffer with the same sufferings Christ did. I'm suffering for the gospel for the right reason. And that's what Paul is saying. We should be willing to suffer for the gospel, but we need to commune on that. We need to communicate and have communion with people who have like mind, and we can help each other up. It's really a deep inner man kind of issue thing. This is how our inner man is built up day by day, even though our outer man perishes by the word of God. And it helps to have that. Since we're short of time, I'll kind of whip through the rest of this. He also says in Ephesians 3:9, if we just go back there, that Paul wants us also have be willing to share in communion of the mystery. I won't read. When you have a chance, you ought to probably read. Well, you can always read the whole chapter, the whole book of Ephesians, but verses 1 through 10. But verse 9 says that Paul's desire is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, verse 6 tells us what the mystery is, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. You know, Paul had this burning desire to share what he had been taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, was revealed to him, and that's the mystery. He wanted everybody to understand the mystery, and therefore it's important that we be willing to share in that too. So, in conclusion, we need to remember what I said earlier, and we quoted earlier, but God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 4:19. And so if I were to ask you what your value proposition is, you'd have to say, just like Paul, it's not me, it's not anything I have or anything I can do, it's Christ. Our value is in Christ. And that's who we should value. We should value his word and what he teaches. And then we can conclude, just as Paul did here, that not that we're sufficient in and of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. That's 2 Corinthians 3:5. So we can state that with certainty. We don't have to waver on it. We don't have to equivocate, but it's in Christ. Sufficiency here means our fitness and our worthiness, our worth, and that's our value. It's in Christ. So with that, let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ, for your word, that we can gather around it and we could honor your word, and we can trust you that we are complete in Christ. You are sufficient for us. You are our sufficiency. And so we don't need to be overly concerned about what's going on around the world. Yeah, we need to be alert to it, but we don't need to be bogged down by it. We just need to do like Paul and glorify Christ and build each other up for your glory. So we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.